Thank you guys for that song. I appreciate that. The music has been tremendous today, and I'm certainly thankful for it. The choir just did a great job. I'm very thankful for their hard work, and the choir's growing. Isn't that neat to see? And I appreciate that. I appreciate so much Brother Booth. He's our youth director, but he also does a lot for me because I'm not musical. I wish I was. I like to sing. I like to make a joyful noise, but he's done such a good job with the choir and with the special music, and I hope you'll come back this afternoon because we're going to hear some more special music, and we'll look forward to that as well. But thank you for the good singing. Also, the church choir, you all did a good job this morning as well. I'm talking about the congregation. Genesis chapter 6 this morning, would you join me in Genesis chapter number 6? And I had a good time preaching the first part of Genesis chapter 6 last week, but I did what I knew I was going to do. I was sitting down there during the special or the choir or something, and I kept thinking to myself as I was going over my notes, don't call him Moses. I literally sat down, I was sitting right there. It was either in the choir special or the last, but I don't know. I was thinking, don't call him Moses. Don't call him Moses. And as I got into the message, and I was getting into it, and like three times in a row, I called him Moses. So, yeah. So, if I say Moses, we're talking about Noah. I even leave myself sticky notes sometimes when I have to remind myself to say the right things. And I've done that before. This isn't a new thing. I've done this before, but hopefully it'll be for, hopefully it's just for me. I just shared it with you for special, but hopefully it's more for me than you need to worry about. But Genesis chapter number 6, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, please stand with me. We're going to begin reading verse number 5, a little bit of our text from last Sunday, and we'll get into the text. In verse number 9 will be our text for today, down through verse number 13. The Bible says in verse 5 of Genesis chapter number 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah beget three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Heavenly Father, as we've prayed and has already been prayed, and we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today, stir us up, challenge, encourage, convict, correct where you see necessary, and that your Spirit would do a specific work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing this morning. You can be seated, and that'll be the last time we stand for a little bit. And we live in a world today, and that wants you and I, as a believer, as a Bible believer, to live a certain way. And that certain way that the world wants us to live is contrary to Scripture. Scripture lays out for the child of God exactly how God expects the child of God to live. And there's not a lot of gray area. There's not a lot of, well, that's okay for you as a Christian, but it's different. No. God has a plan for each and every believer according to His Word, and His Word is pretty clear. No, His Word is very clear as to how He wants His children, you and I, to live. But our world wants us to live in a certain way, too. Our world wants us to live in a way that is contrary to the teachings and the truth of Scripture. And if you've paid any attention to the media and the news or social media or whatever it is, you've probably heard our world, what it's doing today, and some key I'll say it this way, triggers. I don't want to trigger anybody, but key triggers or keys that that let us know that Scripture does not, or the society does not agree with Scripture. Society does not want you or I to live according to Scripture. God wants you or I, you and I, to live according to Scripture. We will do and live the way we live based on which of those two is the greater authority in our lives. That was free. That just came to me. We will live in a way that determines which of those two is the greatest authority in our life. And if you've noticed where society is going, and in general, the society all around us, they cry out, and they've been doing this for years, they cry out about everybody's different, and we need to be individuals. And they cry out about individuality, when we all know that they're society is all headed in the same general direction anyways. You know, it was always interesting when I was a teenager. The whole goth thing was real big back then. Remember the big black baggy pants, you know, and the chains on them. And they all wanted to be an individual, but there's usually about 30 of them together at the same time who all looked the same and dressed, but they were individuals, you know. Right. Our world screams for individuality, yet they're all really being the same. If you've notice on media, there's still a direct attack on authority in society. There is very much so an attack on authority in society. And that goes back to the Garden of Eden, where when man said by their actions, I'll have no one rule over me, the Tower of Babel, you remember that in the book of Genesis? We'll have no one to rule over us. We will be gods ourselves. Yep. Our world is actively trying to tear down institutions that God established. You know, those important institutions like the home. God established that. Genesis chapter number 1. God established it. Man and woman created he them, and he brought them together. Told man and woman to be fruitful and replenish the earth. Man and woman. God created them. Man's trying to tear that down. Tearing down the establishment of the local church. Tearing down the establishment of government as government reaches... government's reach far extends their original mandate. Our world cries out about tolerance. Oh, we need to be tolerant of one another. But if you speak against their preferences, they're not going to be very tolerant to you. If you speak against their preferences, they're going to call you hateful or bigoted. And the world wants to tell us how we are to worship, when and where, when we're to live our faith, when we're to talk about our faith. Keep it to yourself. Keep it inside the church house. Surely don't bring your religion to work. So this morning, I think we can learn a lesson from Moses, and this is simply what I've titled the message this morning, is Living Outside the Line. Well, the world has a set of boundaries they want us to live within. And Noah gives us an example this morning of a man who lived outside the lines of society. To be a faithful Christian in our day, in 2023, we need to learn to live outside the lines. We'll be repeatedly pressured to violate standards and to go along with the crowd. And there's probably not a greater example of a man who stood alone for God in an evil day than Noah. Think of what it would have been like to be the only godly family on the whole earth. Noah's life teaches us not just of the possibility, but the urgency of believers living what they say they believe. So how did he do that? Well, I don't think it's a very deep outline for us this morning. I think the first way we can understand that Noah lived outside the lines, in verse number 9, it tells us that Noah walked with God. Isn't that a shocker? The life of faith, the life of obedience to Christ, is compared to a walk. Because that life begins with a step of trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, and that step is the most important decision that you and I will ever make in our entire lives, is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we go back to Scripture for that. The Bible tells us there is only one way. There's one way. Listen. When the Bible says that there is only one way, he's not talking about that there is only one way for Americans to get to heaven. He's talking about Americans and Europeans and Russians, and that's why it's important. We focus on Wednesday night to take a portion of our service to talk about our missions. But it also goes a step further that there's only one way for the Muslim to get to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way for the Buddhists to get to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the clear teachings of His Word. There's only one way for the Catholic to get to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. This relationship, this step, begins by trusting Christ as Savior, and it continues on this life of faith and relationship with God with a daily walk, one step at a time, as the Lord leads. And so living outside the lines, as Noah did, requires that we not just have a walk with God, but we desire a walk with God. Look in your Bibles in verse 11 and 12. If you would please, the Bible says that the world was so wicked, it says that it was corrupt. And most of the commentators that I referenced talked about rotten meat. Have you ever smelled rotten meat? It's pretty bad. But whenever I think of this word corrupt or defiled or decayed or spoiled, I always think of milk. There's nothing worse than spoiled milk. Because you know what happens when milk originally goes bad? It still looks like milk, doesn't it? For a little bit. But it does, doesn't it? It still looks like milk. It can be very deceptive until you go to pour that glass of milk, or before you pour it in your bowl of cereal, and then you get a nice big whiff, or you begin to see, you know, the chunks come out, and you've made your own cottage cheese. Oh. Corrupt. It's corrupt. It's decayed. It's ruined. It's spoiled. That's the term that God uses when He talks about what He saw. And the Bible says that in all of that corruption, there was one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What it really reminds us of is that right in the middle of all that wickedness, God was still extending grace. And no one responded to that grace except for Noah. As a result of Noah responding to the grace of God, we see some characteristics that were apparent in Noah's life. Noah was a just man, the Bible says. He reminds us of the necessity of walking with God. And through repetition, the Bible teaches us some things. Twice it mentions in verse 11 and 12 that God saw the corruption on the earth. I'm sure that in the sight of men, things weren't so bad. If you were to go and ask the everyday guy on the out in society, they would probably say that things aren't so bad. But in God's sight, God saw them as corrupt. Man no doubt thought that they were making great strides, that they viewed themselves as progressive. But we must be reminded again, whether it's Noah's day or whether it's 2023 in Derby, Kansas, it is God's view and not man's view that matters. And we can only learn God's view from God's Word. And three times in the text, He repeats that the earth was corrupt or corrupted. It was morally degraded. In verse number 11, the Bible says, in verse number 13 as well, He says the earth was filled with violence. You know what usually follows corruption or moral decay? Violence. Violence. We've seen that in our society, haven't we? Remember those a couple years ago, those peaceful protests? Do you remember those? And you'd turn them on and you wouldn't see peaceful protests. You wouldn't see people sitting in a circle singing Kumbaya, strumming their guitar. What would you see? You'd see violence. You'd see cars turned upside down, on fire, police being assaulted, and different things like that. You remember that? That's corruption. And what goes hand in hand with corruption is violence. You see, whenever a people, a society, cast off what God's standard is of truth, with what God's standard is of right and wrong, then man or self becomes a standard, and self grabs whatever it can regardless of others. When corruption reigns, violence is always the result. Because of the decree of corruption and violence, God determined to destroy man with the earth, with the flood. I would remind us, just like Noah, who lived outside the lines, who walked with God, who was a just man, our world today, you know what it needs? It needs some just men and women. You know what just means? It's going to be a very difficult definition for you. You know what just means? Right with God. But it also goes a step further, and it talks about how that is the ultimate priority, is to be right with God. Our world needs men and women who are just or right with God. This being just is the result of responding to God's grace, exercising faith in God and His provision for sin. Simply put, this is a picture of the message of the gospel. It's the grace of God that shows us our condition before Him as sinners. It's grace that points us to our remedy for our sins in Jesus Christ, and it is grace that saves us. And then in response to that grace, we live in a way that pleases God. We would do what Noah did, walk with God. Noah was a just man. We could also say this, Noah was a good man. He reminds us that walking with God is possible. In chapter 7, I'm getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but that's okay. Chapter 7, verse number 1, is the first time that the word righteous is used in the Bible, and it's used on the behalf of Noah. His righteousness is mentioned throughout the script, other places in Scripture, like Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, for example, as well. But there was a lady named Teresa Perkarawa. I don't know if I said that name right. She was a teenager. She was Polish. When the Nazis invaded her native Poland at the beginning of World War II, this was the beginning of the Holocaust, when her Jewish neighbors began to disappear and being arrested by the Nazis. And so Teresa, as well as some other of her countrymen, risked their lives to rescue their neighbors from the Warsaw Ghetto and from the Nazi purge. And she would become one of the premier historians of the war and the Holocaust. But it was her courage to stand against the tide of evil that would list her with, quote unquote, the righteous among the nations at the Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem. Righteousness, we understand that righteousness is often used of faith, of imputed righteousness. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, God credits or imputes the righteousness of Christ to his account. But righteousness is also used in Scripture of right conduct. Of right conduct. It means conformity to a standard and points the behavior of those who live by God's revealed will or standard of right and wrong back to the one who set the standard in the first place. Righteousness, right conduct that points back to the one who set the standard. Noah didn't find favor with God because he was a righteous man. He didn't find grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was something out of the extraordinary. He was a human, a sinner, just like you and I. No, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he responded to the grace of God. He responded to God's undeserved favor. His faith showed itself in just behavior, in righteous behavior. That's always the order. God shows grace. Man responds to that grace in faith. And then good deeds or good behavior is always the response. Noah was a good man. He wasn't just righteous. It also tells us he was perfect in his generation. He was a man of integrity. Noah's contemporaries probably looked at Noah and they thought of him that way. Many may have thought he also was crazy. But they couldn't deny the fact that he lived what he believed. And the fact that it says he was just and perfect doesn't mean he was sinless. No, but he did walk with God. He was a just man. He was a good man. We also see this morning from his walk with God that he was a faithful man. When it says that Noah walked with God, that phrase gives us an idea of consistency in his walk with the Lord. He wasn't hot and cold from day to day. He wasn't up and down depending on the whims and the circumstances all around him. He just walked with God day by day. And I'm sure that there were days, just like in your life and in my life, where Noah may have felt crummier than he did on other days. He may have felt worse about how society was going. He may have felt worse about being ridiculed for building this giant boat in the middle of his backyard. But he continued to consistently walk with God. We can see his faithfulness. We can see his continuance in the fact that at the end of chapter 5, if you'll look back there in verse number 32, it mentions Noah's three sons. And then at the in chapter number 10, again, chapter 6, verse number 10, again it mentions his three sons. And the text repeats the names of Noah's son to remind us of the effect that Noah's walk with God had on them. You see, his boys could have been influenced to leave their father. Just as the world was most likely saying about Noah, his crazy building project, his crazy boat, building it in the middle of dry ground, they could have easily left their father and blended right in with the world. The reason that they stayed with Noah is because he walked with God, but then the boys saw that was real. The boys saw that Dad meant what he said. The boys saw that Dad meant what he believed. The boys saw that it wasn't just in certain situations or certain groups of people or certain times of the day that Noah would act a certain way. No, Noah lived and walked with God consistently. There's no greater testimony than a patient, consistent walk with God in a world that is constantly crying out to change and to compromise. A consistent walk with the Lord is one people want to follow, want to copy, want to emulate. Let me remind us a little bit of the scenario once again. God had threatened to destroy the world. God had threatened to destroy the wicked. Promised to save Noah and his family through the ark. All of this was going to happen in the future. Noah had no physical, tangible signs to verify that this would happen except for what God said. All Noah had was the word of God, and that was enough. All Noah had was the word of God, and that was enough. But not only was it enough, but Noah built his life around what God said. We could say Noah went all in on what God had told him. The word of God. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. It's sad today that in a lot of instances, Christianity has just become, it kind of just blends in with all the other many religions in the world. And there are many on TV, famous speakers who stand in front of large congregations different times throughout the week, and they market Christianity as though it's some kind of self-help thing, self-help guru. You'll be a better you'll be a better business person. It'll help you to lose weight and do better in business if you just apply these biblical principles to your life. And I believe those things happen. But look, what we're talking about this morning is living outside the lines of society, of standing alone in an evil day. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I have no hope or no chance of standing alone, of living outside the lines in an evil day, unless by faith we are staking everything on what God says in His Word. About our future, about our finances, about our family, about our relationships. Noah was a faithful man. He was a good man. He was a just man. We also see towards the end of the chapter 6, that Noah was an obedient man. two times in chapter 6, verse 22, and chapter 7, verse number 5. It said, Noah did all the Lord had commanded him. And think about, if we think about what the Lord had commanded him, it was kind of incredible. Can you imagine Noah walking into the house one day, Mrs. Noah, she's cooking or she's baking bread or washing the dishes or spanking a child or whatever it was. Noah walks into the house and tells Mrs. Noah that he's going to build a boat. Oh, great, Noah, maybe you're going to go on a fishing trip. You're 500 years old now. Are you planning to retire sometime soon? No, God said to build an ark. And this is how big he said to build it. He was an obedient man. One of the major messages in Scripture, we find it primarily and prominently in James chapter 1, is that we must not only hear what God's word tells us, but it's imperative that we obey. It's imperative that we obey. It wasn't easy for Noah and his family to obey the Lord because while the rest of the population, the rest of humanity was disobeying God, it wasn't easy. But hearing and knowing what God said, Noah acted upon it. Noah acted upon it. Listen, I'm so thankful for God's word. It's so precious. It's so important. It's so powerful. And I'm thankful that we have God's written word. But if we don't know the word of God, it won't have any effect upon our daily life, on our relationships, on our attitudes, on our behavior, or on our interactions. We are so inundated and bombarded by this world, it's impossible to live outside the lines, to stand against an evil, unless our intake of the Word of God is sufficient to offset the intake from the world. Oftentimes in Scripture, especially the psalmist, he'd use the term meditate. And what he's talking about there, meditating on the Word of God, thinking about it, what he's talking about is he's just talking about soaking it in. Every part of us, every bit of us, all the time. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, that was one of God's commands for parents, for adults, for those who follow God, to know the Word of God, to have it on hand, to have it handy, but also to have it in their mind and in their heart and on their lips. It's important. Listen, most people know that Noah built the ark, but what people may not know is that Noah was also building godly character. You see, if Noah had said, I believe what God says about the coming flood, but hadn't followed through in obedience, he wouldn't have been saved. There might have been others that Noah knew that said, I believe you, but I'm just not that worried about it. If Noah had quit partway through, what would have happened? No, Noah heard the word of God. He obeyed the word of God. And God blessed Noah for obeying the word of God. Noah lived outside the lines because Noah walked with God. Noah, how do we live outside the lines, Noah? Well, Noah gives us another example. Not only did he walk with God, but he witnessed to other people. You knew that was coming, right? 2 Peter 2 calls him a preacher of righteousness. I think last week I called Moses a preacher of righteousness. It was actually Noah. Well, this means that while he was building the ark, he was telling a lost world that judgment was coming. Judgment was coming. Judgment was coming. But he was also telling them about a way of escape. You know, that's what we do when we share the gospel with people. We let them know that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But there's also a way to escape. A way to escape. It's sad to know that in just a few verses, Noah enters the ark, and the only ones that enter the ark with him are his sons, Noah and his wife, and his sons and their wives. And he didn't have a lot of converts, but I'll bet he had a lot of scorners. I bet there were a lot of people that would come and watch Noah working on his ark. I'm sure the pressure to quit would have been tremendous, yet Noah kept going. He witnessed to others. He witnessed through his behavior. Through his behavior, we've read what God said about society. It was corrupt. It was wicked. It was violent. Verse number 9, the Bible says Noah was different. It was different. His life was a living witness to every soul that saw him. He stuck out. And we're not talking about lifestyle evangelism. That really doesn't work it really doesn't work. But Noah witnessed through the way he behaved. Noah witnessed through his conversation. You know, our conduct goes hand in hand with our conversation. And while Noah lived right and worked for the Lord, he also took time to open his mouth and to tell other people about what the Lord was intending to do. God expects us as believers to live a right kind of life, but we need to be in the business also of sharing that faith. Noah witnessed through his commitment. One man said, a steady commitment silences your critics. A steady commitment silences your critics. One of the greatest proofs of the validity of your testimony is your consistent commitment to live for God in spite of what others do around you, in spite of the circumstances. And there might be a time in our society, in America, there might be a time when it won't be easy or fun or popular to be found on the side of the Lord. But God expects us to be faithful. Noah lived outside the lines. How did he do that? Well, he did, by walking with God. How dire the time and the urgency is for us as believers to walk with God. Noah lived outside the lines by witnessing to others. Now, listen to the third one. This might be as important as the other two. Noah lived outside the lines. You know what he did? Thirdly, he won his family. Perhaps the greatest achievement was that he won his family. For 100 years, Noah worked on the ark, and he preached in the ark. And after all that, the only people that joined him on the ark were his own families. That's a sure sign, indication of the possibility for Noah to become discouraged or to become frustrated. But he stayed the course. He maintained his commitment to the Lord, and through that, he earned their respect. Going back to chapter 6, or to our text this morning, notice that when God spoke, he only spoke to Noah. Yet when it was time to enter the ark, his sons and their wives followed him. And I think the answer is that they believed what Noah said because they believed that he believed what he said. His family knew that Noah's walk with the Lord was real, and they respected the man. They respected who he was. You might say, well, that's just part of the story. Well, no. Because a man named Lot was in a very similar situation in Genesis chapter 19, and he too went to warn his family and their wife and their families, his daughters and their husbands. And the Bible says, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot went to his sons and her sons-in-law and his daughters, that it said Lot seemed as one that mocked. They said when Lot came and said, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed, the sons-in-law said, don't believe you, Dad, because you're a hypocrite. Noah earned his children's respect by being obedient, by being a just man, by being a faithful man. He shaped their response. They followed him into the ark. The greatest accomplishment of the life of this great man might just be the fact that he was able to see his children saved. I had to ask myself this question as I ask it to you this morning. When all is said and done, this life is through, will your children follow your faith? I understand that their relationship and the decision to be saved is a decision that they make, and it's a decision between them and the Lord. But I also know that they may base what they do on what they see in my life and in your life. And I might not leave my boys, and this might be a shocker to them, I might not leave them any money in inheritance. I might not leave them any property or any land, but one man said, if you pass down your faith to those who come behind you, you have left them the richest legacy of all. The scary thing in this story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7 is that there were grandchildren and great-grandchildren of a man named Enoch, who was a godly man, there was great-grandchildren and grandchildren in his family who were swept away in the flood. They knew about God. Perhaps they even claimed to know God, but they blended in so much with the evil around them that they never established a relationship with God. They refused God's repeated warnings. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. When we stand before the Lord, there are going to be many who claim to know him, who say, "Lord, Lord." But he'll say to them, "I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I don't stand before you this morning and claim that it's easy to live as Noah did in a wicked way, a wicked world, and live outside the lines and live for the Lord. And I don't claim that it's easy. Because if we don't consistently spend time in God's word and prayer, we have no chance of walking with God, of witnessing to those around us, of winning those closest to us. If we don't walk with God, we won't be able to live outside the lines. We won't be able to stand alone like Noah did. We'll be more conformed to this evil world than we are to Jesus. This morning, as we think of Noah, I'd ask this question this morning. Simple invitation. How's your walk with God? How's your witness amongst those you'll see tomorrow morning at work or in your neighborhood, on your walk, as you're working in the garden? How's your relationship with the Lord today? Maybe you've not ever been saved, not ever trusted Christ as Savior. Like Noah did for 100 years, I want to remind you this morning that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming for sin, but Jesus made a way. Jesus made a way that we could be saved and avoid hell and live with him forever. Believer today, how's your walk with God? Are you living a consistent life, consistently before the Lord? Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please? We'll have just a moment of invitation this morning. Simply in that question, will you live outside the lines? Will you seek to live for God when we live in a society that screams at us not to? Just blend in, just go along. Scripture would tell us different. To live for God, to walk with God. We need men and women who are just, who are right with God, right before God. And that God, and that being right with God is a priority. We need men and women who are righteous, who live with godly character, godly conduct, faithful men and women, faithful in their walk with God, obedient to the Word of God, living outside the lines. Heavenly Father, would you be with a few moments of invitation this morning? Speak to our hearts, stir us up. In Jesus' name, amen.